Well, there was a phenomenon that started in 1987 in England and went on to become an international success story. And it's so successful that as soon as I mention it, I'm sure you all know exactly what it is. Where's Waldo? Right, the Where's Waldo books, Joshua and I were talking about this before, they seem like they've been around forever, and that's because for his life they have been, which made me feel really old. But Where's Waldo? We know about Waldo. And the concept of Where's Waldo is really simple, right? Throughout the books, there are these two-page spreads with pictures and different images, and you're supposed to find Where's Waldo? And it's really a simple concept, right? Waldo always looks the same. He's always wearing the same stupid hat. He's wearing the same outfit. And he's usually got the same, like, cheeky grin on his face, right? Waldo doesn't ever look different. But if you're familiar with the books, you know it can be really hard to find Waldo. And interestingly, I found this out, right? We kind of know that the books start relatively easy, and then as you progress, the pictures get a bit busier, a bit more complex, and so it's harder to find Waldo. But the makers actually made them progressively harder as time went on. In the first book of Where's Waldo, the average size of Waldo was about 1 centimeter squared. Which doesn't sound big, but, you know, on a page like this, that's significant. But in the last book, that size had reduced. The average size of Waldo in the last book was like less than 1/5 of a centimeter squared. It became really hard to see Waldo amidst everything else. And the everything else increased as well. In the first page of the first book, there were 225 other characters around Waldo. And you had to find him in the midst of that. The first page of the last book, it was somewhere around 850 people around Waldo. And so, you know, if you've ever done this, it can be maddening trying to find Waldo. I mean, you know he's in here somewhere, but you just can't see him. And you can look at this page over and over and over and over and just keep missing him. It can be really hard to find out where Waldo's actually at. I bring all this up because as we look at our passage today, I want to play a similar game. But instead of Where's Waldo, as I read through Revelation 1, verses 4 through 20, I want us to play the game, Where's Jesus? All right? So hear now the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is kind of part two of our looking at this passage from Revelation 1. I mentioned last week that we were only going to look at part of what was going on there. And what we did last week is really considered the nature of all the imagery here as it pertains to Jesus. We thought a little bit more and tried to consider a little more deeply John's experience of Jesus' appearance. And just as a brief recap, right, what we saw is that basically he's just saying Jesus is God. He's fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of this one like a son of man from the book of Daniel and other places. But he's God. And he comes with this robe and this sash, right? He's a royal priest for his people. And his white hair representing divine, perfect wisdom. His eyes of fire which light up the darkness and pierce into every dark place so that they can see all things. And his burnished bronze feet, which are this symbol of strength and steadiness and purity. And that he has this voice that's a roar of many waters. I won't mention the failed trumpet blast. But then he has this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God. The word of God that has the power to make and unmake. And finally, he has this face shining as the sun in full strength. This is one who is overpowering in his radiance and in his glory and in his might. So overpowering that when John sees him, he falls down as though dead. And now as we come back to the passage this week, what I wanted us to do is consider the rest of the imagery here that we skipped over last week. And the imagery we find is actually, the first part of that is the first thing that John actually sees. We're told that as he receives this vision, as he hears this voice like a trumpet, he turns and he sees seven golden lampstands. And we don't have to guess what these are, and we don't even have to wait very long to find out. If you get down to verse 20, it just says, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. These are the seven churches of Asia mentioned in verse 4 and in verse 11, right? The church in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These cities in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. These churches are going to all be addressed individually over the course of the next two chapters, right? There will be seven letters, one to each of those churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. But verses 4 and 11 also seem to indicate that the whole of Revelation is actually just one big letter that's being sent to those churches, and that the individual letters are just contained in the big letter. And right, when we get to those letters, that's something to think about. That means that every church hears what Jesus is saying about every other church. And it means that every other church hears what Jesus is saying about them. And when you see those letters, oh man, you might not like to be those churches. But we're going to spend most of the next several months working through the seven letters, so we're not going to say much specifically about those churches today. However, there are kind of two important things to be aware of when we think about these seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. And the first is simply this, that these are real churches. They're real churches in real places at a real time. And that's important to point out because there is a very popular teaching amongst particularly American Christians that says that these seven churches are just symbolic of seven different ages of the church. Right? They represent the early church, and then the medieval church, and the Reformation church, and so on and so forth. The problem is that there is absolutely no support for that view anywhere in Revelation. I challenge you to find it. These are seven real churches in Asia Minor. You can go visit the ruins of these cities. Some of them are still active cities. These are real churches in the first and the